Back when I was in my early 20s, I was moving from a small Christian college campus in the conservative Midwest, that is in the state of Illinois, to the mega city of Tokyo to work in the corporate world. And in that place, from time to time, I would head out after work at around 10 or 11 p.m. with some folks I was working with, and we'd have a late night dinner or some drinks. And in this setting, it was not uncommon for people to get really, really drunk. Now, this was not a very big temptation for me to get really, really drunk, because when I drink too much, I just feel sick. The real temptation for me was to drink too much as a way just to fit in and to go along with everyone else. In this new world, and this didn't happen very often, but from time to time, someone would communicate with me that they were available for a hookup. And I just wasn't anticipating this kind of temptation. But probably the most alluring temptation of all wasn't something that was obviously and overtly sinful. And that was the temptation to become obsessed with my professional and financial advancement. Now, I don't know what kind of temptations you face, whether they relate to drinking too much or getting high on drugs or something sexual or becoming obsessed with something or something else. But if you live here in Vancouver, unless you're existing under a rock, you're going to face temptation. And according to Dr. Peter Berger, who for many years taught sociology at Boston University, if you're a person with a set of values that are different from the values of most of the people around you, you're going to have one of two tendencies. One is to blend in with everyone else, like you are a chameleon changing colors in your environment. The other tendency is to isolate yourself and to hang out with only people who believe what you believe, who value what you value. What does Jesus call us to? Does Jesus call us just to blend in and be like everyone else? Or does Jesus call us to exist in some kind of protective, holy bubble? Neither. Jesus prayed for us, as recorded in John 17, the night before he went to the cross, and he prayed, "My Father, my prayer for those who will follow me is not that you would take them out of the world." No, don't take them out of the world. Keep them in the world, but may they not be of the world. And so Jesus calls us to be very much in the world, but not of the world. Immersed in society, but distinct from the values that we see in the greater world. How do we do that? Well, one of the ways we do that is by understanding our identity as those who would follow Christ. And Jesus gives us a window into that identity in his great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 13 to 16. He says this to you and me, to those of us who would follow Christ. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's pray. Perfect Father, We thank you that through your Son, Jesus, you tell us who we are. And so help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to be who we are, to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that more people might come to know your Son, Jesus, and glorify you. For that is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this message tonight, I want us to look at what it means to be the salt of Vancouver, the salt of the earth, wherever God has placed us, and the light of Vancouver, or the light of wherever God has placed us. First, what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? When Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," when he said that originally, his first century hearers would have seen salt as having various functions. One function of salt is to flavor food then and now. But in the ancient world, salt was also used as payment. So if you were a Roman soldier, you were paid your wages in salt. I'm not sure if any of you are paid in salt or not, but if you were a first century person, you might have been paid in salt. Salt in the ancient world also symbolized purity. Salt in Jesus' world was also rubbed into meat and fish. Jesus, as a boy growing up, would have seen his mother Mary rubbing salt into meat and fish in order to preserve it. In a world where there were no refrigerators, freezers, or chemicals to make meat and fish and other foods last longer. And when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," he is saying that when you follow me, you will act as a preservative of all that is good and true and beautiful in the world. How does this happen? It happens as God works in our lives and we become the beatitude, the blessed are, the beautiful attitude people. As God works in our lives and we realize, no matter how wealthy financially we may be, that we are bankrupt, impoverished before God, and as we cry out to God for help, and as we mourn over our sins, God works in us. He creates in us a hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is a yearning to be in right relationship with God and with other people. God implants in us a deep longing to be pure in heart. And as we become pure in heart, we become people who purify the earth, preserving what is good and true and beautiful here. And when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," he is assuming that the world left to itself, like meat left to itself on a counter, will rot, decay, and putrefy. To use a more modern expression, consider the second law of thermodynamics, this law of science, which states that things left to their own will go from order to disorder, from order to chaos. So at our UBC preview site this morning, I turned to one of the sixth graders in the front row, Nevin, and I asked him, "What happens when you don't clean your room?" Without any hesitation, he said, "It starts to smell." If you don't clean your room, your apartment, your home, what happens? It starts to smell, and give it enough time, it'll start to fall apart. What happens if you don't care for your body through proper sleep, nutrition, and exercise? It will start to fall apart. What happens if you don't tend to your relationships? They will start to disintegrate. And what is true in the physical world, and the world of relationships, is also true in the world of spirit and values and ethics. If these aren't tended to, They will disintegrate. They will decay. They will fall apart. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You will preserve what is good, true, and beautiful. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, in the modern rendering by Eugene Peterson, God says these words through the Apostle Paul. Here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, going to school, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Paul says, embrace what God is doing in you, and that will be your best gift for God. Recognize what God is doing inside you and respond to it quickly. When Jesus says, you are the light of the world, He's not trying to place some heavy burden on our shoulders, some heavy weight that we're supposed to lift. He's simply saying, say yes to the impulses of the Holy Spirit inside you. Respond to that. A couple of weeks ago, I was describing how when I was a high school student, my favorite after-school form of entertainment was seeing some students from our high school fight, you know, behind the baseball diamond. I loved watching that. And then Christ came into my life, and I was no longer entertained by that. I didn't want to see people fight. I wanted to see people experience peace in their relationships. That was something that God was doing inside me. When Christ comes into your life and starts to work, it's not that you won't be sexually attracted. Sexual attraction is a good thing. It's a gift from God. But you'll have an even stronger impulse to pursue sexual integrity and purity. I was recently talking to someone who, by right and law, had the opportunity to embrace a very large inheritance. But she chose to forego what was legally and rightfully hers so that one of her siblings in a weaker financial position could benefit from the inheritance. Now, that impulse was something that God inspired. And when God is at work in our lives, we will want to be in relationships that are marked by peace. Our hearts will want to seek purity, and we will want to live generously with the people around us. And so Jesus is simply saying, if you will simply say yes to the movements of the Holy Spirit within you, you will be the salt of the earth. When I was a new pastor here at 10th, I spent some time with another pastor from Calgary named Henry Shore. He's the minister at Center Street Church there in Calgary. And I remember him telling me that his goal was simply to live as a, quote, ordinary Christian. Henry Shore was the pastor of a big church, but his goal was not to be some superstar Christian, but to simply be an ordinary, faithful Christian. And that's what he wanted for his people, too. He wanted what Paul writes about here. Henry wanted to take his everyday, ordinary life of sleeping, of eating, of going to work, going to school, walking around life, and putting it into God's hands as an offering. And when you do that, your life is changed, and the world around you is changed. As simple as it sounds. Colleen Evans was a board member at World Vision. And she had the opportunity to hear Mother Teresa speak. And Colleen was deeply moved by Mother Teresa's words. And afterwards, she came to the front and she said, "Mother, I'm so inspired by what you had to say. And I too want to do something great for God. What should I do?" Mother Teresa looked at Colleen and said, "You married?" She said, "Yeah." "Go home and love your husband." Colleen said, "No, but I want to do something great for God." Mother Teresa looks at her and says, "You have kids?" "Yeah." "Go home and love your kids." When we think about doing something, quote, great for God, often we think of something that's very visible, very public, very dramatic, very radical. And sometimes God calls us to that kind of work. I think of our friend Joy Smith, who for many years served as a member of parliament representing the province of Manitoba and collaborated with us at 10th on passing some laws that would protect young children from being sexually exploited. Some of us will be called to something very public and even historic, but all of us will be called through our everyday, ordinary lives to be the salt of the earth. And as we allow the Spirit to purify our hearts, we will purify the earth. Not long ago, I did a funeral for someone who had been a longtime member here at 10th named Ved Sharma. Ved was originally from India. He came to know Christ through this community. And at his memorial service, his son Sam came to the front and he said, "I may share this at 10th sometime, Ken, so I'm not breaking any confidence." He shared this in public. Sam said, "As a younger man, I was getting into all kinds of trouble, some serious trouble, meaning being on the wrong side of the law kind of trouble." And Sam said, "I went to my dad one day, and I said, 'Dad, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry for the ways that I have failed you. I'm so sorry for shaming your good name.'" And his dad, Mr. Sharma, responded to Sam by saying, "You're my son. You haven't failed me. You can't fail me. You want to fail me? Go out and fail in a bigger way. Fail more. Fail bigger." Now, not every father would say that to his son. In fact, as I was saying that in one of the earlier services, I noticed that the father was tapping his son on the knee and shaking his head. But back to Sam for a moment. If you are loved by a parent or someone significant in your life without condition, that is going to shape your life in some way. One of Ved's daughters also gave a eulogy at the memorial service. And before the service, we had a private conversation, and she shared this. And so I asked her permission if I could share the private conversation with you, and she was okay with it. One of his daughters described to me how when she was a teenager, she loved to go across the border and get some great deal on clothes at the outlet malls. And she said that what she would do was, before heading across the border, she would put on her worst pair of shoes, shoes that she didn't want anymore. And she'd head across the border, she'd go shopping at the outlet malls, and then she would wear a set of shoes that she had just bought and throw her old shoes away and drive back across the border and not declare the shoes. All right, this is not the point of the sermon. So I hope this isn't the only thing you learn, because I'm not trying to give you tips here as to how to save money. And she described how she came home one day and she was bragging to her dad about all the good deals she got, including a great deal on her shoes, and how she didn't even pay any duty on them because she wore them across the border. And she said, "My dad looked at me and simply said, 'Why would you do that?' And he had so much integrity that that very question caused me to say inside, 'I will never do that again.'" And then she told me that through my dad's character, and partly through his words, but mostly through who he was, my dad taught me that at the end of the day, all I really have is my integrity. The daughter has since been married, and she was telling me that not long ago, she and her husband were at Oak Ridge Mall, and they were getting their change from the cashier, and as they were walking away, she realized that the cashier had given her too much change, just a toonie too much. And she looked at her husband, and she said, you know what we need to do. And so they walked back to the cashier, and they returned the toonie. And then the daughter said to me, I would not have done that if it was not for my father's influence on me. This daughter is not only married, she's now a mother of some young children, and she's going to pass along the faith of her father, her own faith, and those values to those kids. And so as she has been purified in part through her dad's faith and her own faith now, she is purifying her world. The story is told of a town high up in the Alps. This town had a beautiful stream. The stream attracted swans and geese as they came to swim on it. It drew children as they played beside this beautiful body of water. The stream was so clear, like crystal, that you could see through the water to the sand below and the stones. You could see the colors of the rainbow trout as they swam by. High up in the hills, beyond where you could see, lived an old man who was the keeper of the stream. He had been hired so long ago that no one could remember a time when he had not been working as the keeper of the stream. He walked up and down the stream, removing leaves and twigs and branches so that the sparkling water wouldn't be hindered. He removed debris and garbage so that the crystal clear water wouldn't be polluted. But his work was unseen. One day, the town council met, and they saw on their budget the line item of the keeper of the spring. And someone said, who is this old guy anyway? Does he actually do any work? For as much as we know, he's doing us no good. And they figured they could use their money more wisely, and so they fired the keeper of the stream. Well, at first, no one noticed any difference. But then leaves and twigs and branches began to clog the sparkling rush of the water. Debris and garbage fell into the stream and began to pollute the stream. And one day, someone noticed that the water wasn't as transparent. It had clouded. It had become just a bit darker. And then sometime later, someone else noticed that the water had this yellowish, brownish tinge to it. And then people noticed that slime was forming on the banks of the stream. The swans and the geese flew away to live elsewhere. Children no longer played by the stream. And some of the people in the town grew ill. The council reconvened, and they understood that the health of the town depended on the health of the stream, and the health of the stream depended on the keeper of the stream. And so they found the money, rehired the keeper of the stream, and he began to remove the branches and the leaves and the garbage and the debris, and in time, the stream was restored to its pristine purity. Kids played again by the stream. Illness was replaced by health. Even the swans flew back. And the village came back to life. The health of the town depended on the health of the stream. And the health of the stream depended on the keeper of the stream. And you are the keeper of the stream. You are the salt of the earth. As Jesus purifies you, you purify the earth. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. He also says, you are, and this is even more remarkable, you are the light of the world. This is an amazing statement, astonishing. Because Jesus, as he delivers this sermon in that first century, isn't talking to the so-called cultural elite. He's not preaching to UBC honors students. He's not speaking to people who have won Nobel Prizes or who are being nominated for Academy Awards. He's speaking to people, for the most part, who are at the very bottom rungs of society. And he says, you are the light of the world. Not because anything brilliant and blinding actually resides naturally within you, but you are the light of the world because in knowing me, you reflect my light as the moon reflects the sun. A young girl was taken to a cathedral by her parents. She looked up at a stained glass window and asked, who are they? And the parents said, oh, they're the saints. And the young girl said, oh, the saints are those who let the light shine through them. You don't have to be a superstar. You can be a saint if you will simply let the light of God shine through you, if you'll say yes to God's work in you. And as you do that, you'll be pointing people to Christ. My grandfather, as my brother knows, was an arrogant CEO. He was hostile toward Christians and toward Christianity in general. But ironically, he had an engineer at his company. I don't think that was the engineer, but if that was the engineer, I'd like to talk to him and say thanks. Whom my grandfather described as a true Christian. My grandfather said this with a gleam in his eye, and even though he was against Christians in general, he meant that as a great compliment. This engineer lived with great integrity, was very conscientious in his work. And when my grandfather was 86 years old, he shocked everyone by deciding to follow Christ. And this engineer's life had a great deal to do with my grandfather's willingness to open his heart to Christ, even though it wasn't the engineer who ultimately led him to Jesus, it was someone else. His life pointed the way. Earl Palmer is a pastor who for many years served as the minister of a Presbyterian church near UC Berkeley. He's spoken here, and he was describing how one of the med school students at the church had come to know Christ. Earl was talking to the student and said, how did you come to faith? And the student said, well, in my earlier days at the med school, I got this terrible flu, and I was out for 10 days. And one of my fellow students took notes from me, told me about the assignments, and this simply isn't done at UC Berkeley Med School. It's so competitive there. I'm not sure if it's done at UBC Med School or not. I'm not sure if it's as cutthroat. But he said, this simply isn't done here. And so I asked this classmate of mine, why did you do this? I wouldn't have done this for someone else. And this classmate said, well, I'm a person who knows Jesus, and Jesus has changed me. And so the student became curious, started attending church with his classmate, and eventually came to entrust his life to Christ. He let the light shine through him as a student. Some of you may remember Jacob Burma, who attended this church for a number of years. He's a good friend of mine who now lives on Vancouver Island. Jacob shares this story, and he's given me permission to share it with you. When Jacob was in his first year of university, he says he was walking through a trail on campus when he stopped in front of this unusual tree that was gnarled. Another student was walking by, also stopped. They began talking. They became acquaintances and later good friends. But Jacob says, but then our paths parted, in a manner of speaking, as my friend Jeremy pursued a relationship with Christ, whereas I pursued a carefree, wild, bohemian lifestyle. But then Jacob said, my life spun out of control when one of my closest friends took his own life by suicide. And in the aftermath of my grief, I reached out to Jeremy And he gave me space to grieve. He listened to me. Jacob says, one day, Jeremy and I were hiking up a precipice not far from campus. Jeremy gets to the top and he turns to me and says, Jacob, if you ever need a place to stay, my place is yours. If you ever need money, you have my bank account. If you ever need time, my time is yours. Jacob said, I felt so unworthy of that kind of friendship that at first I said no, but later I changed my mind and accepted the gift. Here's what Jacob writes. Reflecting later on 20 years of brotherhood that still includes regular times of meeting, I look back on that commitment as the first tangible sign of unconditional love that I had experienced in many years. It was a beam of light breaking into the despair of my loss and ultimately led me to pursue the source of that light and love in God. Now, Jeremy also attended this church. If he were here, he's moved out of Vancouver, I don't think he'd stand up on this platform and say, I'm a superstar. In fact, I know he wouldn't. But he shone like a star because he allowed the light of the bright morning star to shine through him and point people like Jacob to God. And Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth. This here is real salt from the state of Utah, from an ancient sea that was there ages ago. This is precious salt. You want some or not so much? Jeff's going to pass. Well, this is precious salt. Any takers? Okay, Gio, he's going to take some salt. All right, dude. I'll prepare you for the ice cream later. Right, we'll also hopefully have something to drink. This is precious salt. But you are even more precious as salt because you are the kind of salt that will preserve all that is good, true, and beautiful in your world. And Jesus also says, you are the light. Do you mind holding this for me? You are the light of the world. Jesus says, it's not me. And Jesus says, don't put your light under a bowl, but set it on a stand, so that people may see your light, your good deeds, and come to know and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So let's pray together. If you're here tonight and want to embrace what God is doing in you, which would be your greatest gift to God, and you would like to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, I invite you to pray these simple prayers, one by St. Francis and another prayed by Mother Teresa. So here's the prayer. First a blessing, and then I'll reframe it as a prayer. God bless you with enough foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in the world as the salt of the earth. And so if you want, you can pray this prayer of St. Francis in your own heart. God bless me. Pray it in the silence of your spirit. God bless me with enough foolishness to believe that I can make a difference in the world as the salt of the earth. And now Mother Teresa's prayer that I prayed at one of our Christmas events. If it expresses your heart, pray it. Dear Jesus, flood my soul with your light. Penetrate and possess my whole being. That my life may only be a radiance of yours. Shine through me and be so in me that every soul I come in contact with may feel your presence in my soul. Let them look up and see no longer me, but only your light. Stay with me. And then I shall begin to shine as you shine. So to shine as to be a light to others. May it be so. May we be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. For Jesus' sake, amen.